Let's go to Genesis chapter 27. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll put a Bible in your hand so you can follow along. We are going through the story here of Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob and Esau come from the seed line of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac came from the seed line of who? Abraham. Abraham and Sarah. There's a seed line here because of the promise of the Messiah that was given there all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And we see the Messiah go through the seed line through Noah all the way to Abraham. And Abraham, that seed line of the Messiah, is going to go through Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah are going to have two sons, Jacob and Esau. But a very interesting thing was given to them before their birth. And it's here in chapter 25. I want you to go over here. This is spoken to them before Rebekah gave birth to Jacob and Elmo. If you recall, Esau, when he came out, he was red and furry, it says. All right? And so I had mentioned, I believe that's, you know, giving birth to the very first Muppet. But anyway, so here we have in verse 23, the children are struggling inside of her. She goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Speaking of nations. Not speaking of the actual person, Jacob and Esau, saying that these two people are going to give birth to nations, are going to have different descendants. As you continue on, and we'll see this in chapter 36, it says all the time that Esau's descendants were the Edomites. It says it time and time again there. So as we go down history, we're able to see this prophecy come true, that the Edomites actually came under servitude with King David, which is from the line of Jacob. And thus the older actually serves the younger. But it is speaking of their descendants, not the actual people themselves. And so here, knowing this, Isaac and Rebekah knows this, Isaac should lay hands on the person who has the birthright. Well, the person who has the birthright is the oldest that has the birthright. But what happens in chapter 25? Jacob gives a proposition to Esau. Esau's extremely hungry. He says, why don't you sell me your birthright? And he does, over a bowl of stew. That is a legitimate transaction. I don't believe that Jacob had to do that because of what God's word says. But he did that. He wanted the birthright. Esau did not. He was a profane person, didn't really care about the things of God. So here we are in chapter 27. But before 27, we ended before in verse 33 of 26. So we have 34 and 35 to go through. We're going to start there in chapter 26. Just to give us a little background here. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of the mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, we're told in chapter 26, as we just went over, 25, that Isaac was 60 years old when Jacob and Esau were born. So now if Esau is 40 when he's getting married, how old is Isaac at this time? About 100 years old, right? 100 years old. So Esau marries when he's 40 years old, these two women. Was it at the exact same time? Did he have a double ceremony there with these two women? Or was it in the same year he was 40, he married two women? Don't know. Doesn't matter. He married two women when he was 40. Now, this again shows that Esau does not care what God says. Multiple wives are forbidden in Genesis chapter 2. We know from Genesis chapter 2, it's supposed to be one man, one woman, in order to cleave to become one. And you can't do that with multiple people. So again, he's going against what God's word says. He's going with instead what culture says. And culture says it's okay to have multiple wives. But again, it shows that he cares more about culture than he does what the word of God says. Esau went against the pattern established by Abraham, that his descendants should not marry the women of Canaan. That's Genesis 24, 3 and 4. The Hittites were in the land there of Canaan. And so he did exactly against what Abraham said to do. The word Judith in the Hebrew, Jehodith, it means praise. It's the feminine form of Judah, because Judah means praise. Basmath, the Hebrew word here is Bosmoth, and it means spice or fragrance. It's interesting that these pagan women actually had Semitic names. It shows a couple things. For one, the influence that Abraham had in the region there. And it also shows that they had been in the land long enough to be influenced by that. And so we see in verse 35, they were grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. The word grief here is morah in the Hebrew. It means trouble. It means bitterness. It means sadness of spirit. No doubt the women brought trouble into the family. And you do that when you have different beliefs. It's very important that you're equally yoked, that you marry someone that believes in God like you believe. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked when it comes to marriage. And so the understanding here is that he is unequally yoked. Actually, the sad thing is he really isn't, because he's not a godly man and he didn't marry godly women. And so it was a grief and sadness, the spirit of Rebekah and Isaac. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 27, it says, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered and said, 'Here I am.'" So at this point of his life, at 100 years of age, maybe a few years have passed, you know, since Esau married those two women, maybe a decade has passed. So he's over 100 years of age, but at this point of his life, he is blind. And he says here in verse 2, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death." So he's over 100 years of age. He is blind. But yet in Genesis 35, 28, we are told that he dies at 180 years. So even though he thinks, "Hey, I'm going to die soon," really isn't that soon. Okay. Probably had another 70 years. But here's the point. He doesn't know that. Just like we don't know that. We don't know the number of our days. We have no idea. And so for him to want to put things in order spiritually with the future generation is a good thing. And that's something we should always be thinking about. I don't know if I'm going to live tomorrow. Are things put in place for my kids, for my grandkids, you know, for my wife and everything else? I can honestly say, yes, it is today. And every day that I have, I'm going to pour more and more into that future generation of my grandkids, that they would grow up loving the Lord. That is what God has called me to do. And so it is now time, he thinks, for the blessing to go upon that next generation, the person who's going to have authority over all the family. And he's choosing Esau, even though God had spoken to Rebekah and him that the older should serve the younger. He's going with Esau. Verse 3, "Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go out in the field, hunt game for me. Make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So, again, he can't see physically, but I would submit to you, he's also not seeing too clearly spiritually, okay? He should remember that prophecy that the older shall serve the younger that we have just read. And so a truly spiritual person is one who remembers the promises of God. What about today? Do we remember God's word? Are we a doer of God's word? Remember, that was 40 years since he got that prophecy. Now, I would also submit to you that Rebecca knows it very well because of what she's about to do here. And so no doubt has spoken to Isaac about this, okay? But he should be focused on the promises of God, and that should take precedent over his natural affections. And so God's word tells us we have no excuse as believers, okay? We have the Bible. Okay, we could read it each and every day. As a matter of fact, Joshua 1:8 tells us that. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. You know, a poll was taken like 20 years ago. How many Bibles does the average American family have in their household and that are believers, that consider themselves believers in God? It was 11. My wife and I thought that was a little high. We went back and counted in our house. It was 13. That was 20 years ago, probably even more than that now. You know, and so we have no excuse. We have the word of God. We're told to meditate it in day and night. And only when you observe to do what it is written thereof, you will be prosperous and have good success. You're prosperous and you'll have good success in what God has called you to do when you're a doer of the word. Knowing it is great, but not doing it, that doesn't help you. Knowing it, not doing it, doesn't help you. It's knowing it and doing what the word of God says. So he goes on in verse 3 again. He says here, now therefore, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go out in the field, hunt game for me, make me savory, delectable food, such as I love. Bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. Why exactly is Isaac asking for this particular food before he blesses him? Well, because in Genesis 25, 28, it says, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. It seems that Isaac wanted to intensify his affections for Esau. Look, I'm about to bless you with the greatest blessing in the world. But before I bless you with the greatest blessing in the world, how about you blessing me with something savory, something that I love that you make for me all the time? And so this is what he does. Again, showing how spiritually blind he is, but he cares more, you know, for the natural affections of things, his own appetite, and he likes and he loves Esau more than Jacob. And so at this point, Esau has already married those two pagan women from Canaan. We find out later on he's going to marry another woman, and he sees how the two women he married doesn't please his father and mother. And so it tells us in Genesis 28 that Esau saw the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael, took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. When we get there, we're going to take a look at it. Is he doing it to further, you know, anger his parents, or is he doing it because he's now trying to get in good graces with them? Because at that point, Jacob's going to go off and marry from his brethren in Padan Aram. Okay. And so we'll look at that when we get there. But the heart of Esau has been in rebellion, and yet Isaac turns a blind eye to that. And the birthright and the blessing belongs to the firstborn, but it can be forfeited through unrighteous living. And I believe that Esau already qualifies for that. He already qualifies for that. And so when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew, that was a real transaction, and it was a good transaction. And it showed that Jacob cared about spiritual things, and it showed that Esau did not. Now, there's a proverb that says in Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Do whatever you want to do to try and thwart the purposes of God. It's not going to work. And guess what? You're the only one that's going to be hurt by it. You're the only one that's going to be hurt by it. But God's word is God's word, and it will happen. Verse 5 again. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying. So Rebekah here is eavesdropping. I can't help notice, but in verse 5, it says, Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And here in verse 6, it says, so Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son. You can see the partiality there. Each parent had a favorite. not good to show partiality to your kids, to lift one up above the other. It's only going to cause discourse in the family, and it certainly does between Jacob and Esau. Says, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game. Make it savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. So now Rebekah is saying, hey, I want you to listen to me. I want you to do what I'm going to ask of you. Okay. Obey my voice. You know what? That's fine. I think we should honor our mother and father, but only if they ask us to do something that is honorable and not contrary to the word of God. It's one of the reasons that Jesus himself said in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his children, his wife, sisters, and brothers, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's speaking in hyperbole. He is saying here that his relationship with us has to be before all other relationships, that we need to obey him before obeying or listening to the voice of anyone else. And that's exactly what Jacob is being confronted here with. That's great to honor your mother, and you should do what she's asking you to do, but not if it's going to be dishonorable to God. And what she is about to ask you to do is going to be very dishonorable to God, because it requires you to be deceitful and it requires you to lie. And that is not God's will. That is not God's will. So she says in verse 9, Now go to the flock, bring me from there two choice kids of goats. I will make savory food from them, from your father, such as he loves. Now, I got to tell you something. I've been to Africa a couple times now. I've eaten a lot of goat. Here's a word that does not go with goat. Savory. Savory. I've had it many different ways. I was very polite in eating it. I never said no to it. I ate it every single time. I somewhat lied. I said, that's really good. It was not. To make goat savory, you have to be some sort of wizard in the kitchen. And for her to make this savory so it actually tastes like game, wild game. Rebecca's amazing, but I'm here to tell you that recipe is gone and has never been found ever again. So for her to make it like he's eating wild game, my hat's off to Rebecca. That's for absolutely sure. He says, I will make this savory food for your father such as he loves. Then he shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. Rebecca is a lot like Sarah before her. She believes that she could bring about the promises of God by manipulation and by fleshly means. They both acted on that dishonoring worldly proverb that God helps those who help themselves. Just so you know, that's not in the Bible. All right? People quote that all the time thinking it was the Bible. Well, who said that? Ben Franklin actually said that. And he said that as he quoted in Poor Richard's Almanac in 1757, but it was actually even before that. This statement comes up, this phrase originated in ancient Greece, and this is the actual quote. The gods help those who help themselves. Oh yeah, a little different. The false gods help those who help themselves. That's right. God does not. God helps those who surrender to him. That's who God helps. That God helps those who come to an end of themselves and then submit themselves and say, Lord, thy will be done. That's who God helps. That's who God helps. If Rebecca really believed that God would bring his word to pass, she would have rested. Hey, he gave me this prophecy. I don't have to do anything about it. But it looks like he's about to. That's why we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. That's why. Let it alone. God will work it out. It's his prophecy. He'll do it. But instead, Rebekah has this scheme. And Jacob's just as guilty. He goes along with it. And the sin here is not Jacob stealing the patriarchal blessing. That belongs to him, okay? He can't steal what is yours. But he did steal the timing of it. But it did belong to him. The sin was in their deceiving their father. And here we have a lapse of faith, as it was written, as we saw it with Abraham in chapter 12 and Sarah in chapter 16. Rebecca had this revelation from God. She should have trusted that, believed somehow God was going to work it out. You know, we see this with Balaam. Balaam was going up there as he was hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel. He looks down on the valley and sees them. And as he gets up the curse, what happens? He blesses them instead. He couldn't get out the cursing. God wouldn't let him curse his people. I would submit to you, probably the same thing would have happened. As we're going to see, there's a secondary blessing here that was supposed to be for the younger, that as he blessed Esau, I believe that he would have just given that secondary blessing instead of the primary blessing, just kind of like what he did with Balaam. But it's a moot point now because they're going to go down this deceitful way. It's a simple story, and I want to tell you something. No one is the victim here. Isaac is not the victim because he should have responded correctly to the word of God, and he should have known that prophecy, and he should not have been willing to bless Esau with that blessing. Esau is not the victim because he doesn't care about spiritual things, as we saw as he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Rebekah is not the victim because she willingly goes along with this scheme. She came up with this scheme. Jacob's not the victim because he goes along with this deceitful plan. It's interesting, when I counsel people, sometimes I can see they want to kind of play the victim, and sometimes they are the victim. There's no question about it. But a lot of times they're not the victim. And so I have to walk them through for them to see there were a lot of choices you made that put you in this predicament. And so God is gracious and loving and merciful and wants to meet you right where you're at. But let's be real here. There's some confession of bad choices that you have to bring before God and ask forgiveness for. And when you do that, know immediately, right then and there, God is now ready to come alongside and change your situation, so long as you continue to submit to him to bring about his glory. I say this time and time again, it is the greatest thing that I get to preach and teach, and that what all of us get to share with other people all the time is that no matter how horrible the situation is, let's pray, let's be humble, let's submit ourselves to the Lord, and let's watch God turn this around, because he is the master of that. And you're all walking, breathing, living testimonies of that, that could probably stand up right now, take the rest of the sermon, and talk about how God changed your life. Because he does that. He changes things. And it's absolutely awesome, and it's absolutely wonderful. They could stop everything right here, ask God to forgive them, and just wait on the Lord, and God would do something tremendous. But they don't. In Romans 8, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes." Guess what? Just, you know, rest in that. God will accomplish it. Rest in that. You'll also notice here that Rebecca says, "Bring two kids of goats." Shows she can make savory food. Why two goats? Why not one? Well, I would submit to you because the game he's about to kill is much bigger than a goat, okay? Yet, one goat brings a lot of meat. It does, but they're going to take the greater portion, the choicest parts, to be able to put this together, and it's going to take more of the choicest parts of a goat because they're smaller to make the choicest parts of this game that he is going to kill. And I would submit to you that he probably killed what is known in that area as the red deer right here. This is the red deer that inhabits Israel right now, and did back then as well. It's pretty big. When I was in Israel, and I've been there 11 times now, the hills outside of Jerusalem, a place called Genesis Land, they had deer there, so I took this picture. It was night. so it's kind of hard to see. But they're right about there. There we go. Do you see them? They're actually up here. There's one of them right there. Let's get a closer picture. There they are right there, up there in the hill, up there on the hill. And so when we go to Israel, I've seen them twice there when I've been to Genesis land. So every time I go there, I'm always looking to see if they're out there, because that's the only place that I've seen them. That's probably what he killed there. And so in verse 11, it says, "And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.'" Notice what Jacob is concerned about: getting caught and being cursed. Jacob is a deceiver. He doesn't mind being that. He just believes in that 11th commandment, "Thou shalt not get caught." Okay? And so he's afraid of getting caught. Now look at what Rebekah says. Verse 13, "But his mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me and my son. Only obey my voice, go and get them for me.'" This statement should kind of remind you of when Jesus was being crucified. He first comes in to Jerusalem 5 days earlier on a donkey's foal, so fulfilling what it says in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that the Messiah is going to come down on a donkey's colt. And so the people start crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means "save now," recognizing him as the Messiah. Save us from, not their sins, but from the Roman yoke. Set up your kingdom here on earth now and throw off this Roman yoke. But their expectation was wrong. And because of that, 5 days later, they're there yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because he's not meeting their expectation. What they didn't realize is that Jesus first had to come, the Messiah first had to come to suffer for the sin of mankind, to die for the sin of mankind. And then when he comes back the second time, he will set up his kingdom here on earth. But they didn't see that. They didn't understand that. Why? Because their expectation was wrong. What's going on here with Rebekah? She says, "Let the curse be upon me, not you, my son." Do you realize what you're saying? That God can't fulfill his own word. That this is how God would want it to be done. Are you kidding me? "May the curse be upon me." You have no idea what you are saying. And the reason you're saying that is because your expectations are wrong. You don't see what the Lord is doing. You're not able to see that God can fulfill this without any help from you, to just sit back, trust, and watch. He doesn't do that. In Matthew 27, with Jesus before Pilate, it says, "And Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all," because they're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." "But rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people," the Jews and the religious leadership, answered, said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Wow. Kind of like what Rebekah's saying, "May that curse be upon me. His blood be upon us and our children." Both Rebekah and the Jews, they had the wrong expectation of what God was doing, and so they took matters into their own hands, and instead of waiting on the promises of God, this is going to bring consequences upon you. Consequences upon you. God's word tells us we are not to take matters into our own hands. In Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And the word "wait" means with eager expectation of how God is going to fulfill his promise or his word or his prophecy. Rebekah should have told Jacob not to worry about Isaac giving the blessing to Esau. "We'll just wait and see how God works this out." But he doesn't do that. She doesn't do that. Verse 14. "And so he," Jacob, "went, got them, brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved." How do you think Esau learned to make savory food? It would have been from Rebekah. have been from Rebecca, you know? And so verse 15, then Rebecca took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were in her house. Now, why was his clothes in her house? I would submit to you, at 40 years of age, someone's still doing someone's laundry. Wow. I think someone needs to grow up. But for whatever reason, she has some clothes of Esau. And what is she going to do with it? Put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats of his hands and the smooth part of his neck. And she gave savory food and bread, which she had prepared in the hand of her son, Jacob. This is all deception. He's got to smell like him. He's got to feel like him. Doesn't matter if he doesn't really look like him because he's blind. He's blind. Verse 18, so he went to his father and he said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, eat of my game that your soul may bless me. There's three lies right here in just verse 19 alone. There's seven total that I see. Lie number one, I am Esau, your firstborn. No, you're not. You're Jacob. Lie number two, I've done what you've told me. No, you haven't. You didn't go out. You didn't shoot any game. You didn't kill anything. And you're not Esau. Eat of my game. It's not game. It's goat. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord. He brings God into his lie. The Lord, Yahweh, your God brought it to me. Liar face. Liar face. You know, when I was a police chaplain for Denver SWAT for 11 years, and part of our training is they would bring people in of different branches of the Denver Police Department, just teach us some things, just so we know some things there. And they bring in forensics to show us some things. They'd bring in a homicide detective to teach us and show us things. And so they had this one detective come in and how to read people and stuff like that. And just to see if they're kind of shady or whatever, just are they doing something that would bring attention to you that maybe something's not right. And so as they were teaching it, it was quite fascinating to me, you know? And so I just kind of interrupted the thing. I said, okay, what I really want to know, how can you tell if someone's lying? Besides the obvious, their pants are on fire. But other than that, that's kind of a tell. But other than that, and so he would say the micro expressions that they have, what they're doing with their hands, where their eyes are going, if they're sweating, you know, things. And there was like six or seven things. And he said, and even with that, you can only really count on it 53% of the time. I said, so you really can't tell. He says, it's very difficult, unless their pants are on fire. So, but it's just very interesting, you know, just how they discern certain things. But anyway, big fat lie right here. And he brings God into it. Verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father. He felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice. So one of his senses is completely gone, and that's seen. His other senses working just fine. He can hear. But the taste, touch, and smell is what leads him astray, to be deceived. But the hands, the touch there, are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. But the hands are the hands of Esau. He lies by his disguise. And then he asked him, are you really my son Esau? Verse 24, he said, I am. He lies again because he's not. Lie number six. And then verse 25 says, he said, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him. He ate, he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. I would submit to you that Jacob's kiss is a lie because he thinks he's getting a kiss from Esau. Kind of reminds me of the betrayal of Judas's kiss with Jesus before he hands him over to the temple guard. And so we have seven lies here. Seven lies of Jacob. Lie number one, I am Esau, your firstborn. No, you're not. You're Jacob. I've done just as you told me. No, because you're not Esau. Eat of my game. No, it's not game. It's goat. I personally think that's the worst lie. But anyway, lie number four, he brings God into it because the Lord your God brought it to me. Not at all. He didn't. Lie number five, your hands are the hands of Esau. The disguise is lying for him. Lie number six, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. No, you're not. Lie number seven, you came near and kissed him. It's a Jacob's kiss is a lie because he thinks it's a kiss from Esau. Verse 27. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing. Remember, he's the man of the field. He's out there hunting. How many days does he go out there to hunt without a shower, sweating and toil and everything else? And so he comes near him. He smelled the smell of his clothing. Oh, that's nice. I've never seen Calvin Klein come out with man of the field, you know? Ah, that was great. So he gets fooled by taste because of the savory food. He gets fooled by touch because it feels like Esau. And it smells like Esau. Even though the hearing was there, it sounded like Jacob. But three out of the four says Esau. And so Isaac now has been fully pulled into this web of deception. And so he's willing to go along with the blessing. Now, the blessing is more than, hey, good luck, kid, in the future and stuff like that. The firstborn was the one who was to get this blessing, and it was always prophetic. So whatever the patriarch says in prayer over that person would come to pass, okay? And so the firstborn was the priest of the household. He was there to take care of all the children and all the other siblings and family members to help them out materialistically, but more importantly, spiritual. The spiritual needs are there. He's there to take care of the spiritual needs, make sure that they grew up knowing the Lord, worshiping the Lord, doing what the Lord says to do. The firstborn received the blessing from his father, who was the firstborn, who received it from his father, who was the firstborn. And that blessing was a reminder of the covenant that God gave to Abraham and his descendants as he would bless their firstborn as it would go down to remember that covenant. The blessing, as I mentioned before, could be revoked in the case of Reuben, Jacob's oldest son, as we'll see as when we get there. Okay, because of unrighteous living. And then also with Levi and Simeon after that, because of bad things that they did. And so it landed on Judah, the fourth son. He got the priestly blessing, the firstborn blessing, because it was forfeited by the unrighteous living of the other sons. And so here again, Esau's behavior has only shown that he is unrighteous. And so it should have been forfeited and given to Jacob. And we see that there. Again, to repeat here, Genesis 25, 23, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. That was the clue that they're going to bless, put that blessing on Jacob. But he says, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field of which the Lord has blessed. This is just commentary. This isn't part of the blessing. Okay, it's a segue into the blessing in verse 28. Therefore, may God give you the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. The dew of heaven is rain for all the crops and for the herds, and the fatness of the earth is that God is going to provide abundantly. Okay, fatness means more than what you need. Abundant crops and grasses for your herds, so you'll have lots of herds. And on top of that, grain for bread, and then wine that brings joy, and it speaks of plenty. It's verse 29 that speaks of now lordship, your authority over all the brethren. Let people serve you, nations bow down to you, be masters over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. In other words, you now have that responsibility of lordship, of leading and guiding everyone in righteousness. And then it ends there with a curse and a blessing, which is the same curse and the blessing that was given originally to Abraham. Cursed be everyone who curses you. Blessed be those who bless you. That's still in play today. That has never gone away. Those who bless the Jews are going to be blessed. Those who curse the Jews are going to be cursed. I really believe that in the last 75 years, one of the reasons why the United States hasn't gone all the way down the drain yet is because we support Israel. I think it has a lot to do with that. When you go to Israel with us, as we're going, Lord willing, in November as well as in February, we get a chance to bless their economy, bless the people there, love and exhort and encourage them. You know, I really do believe that when you go there and you come back, you're a better father, you're a better husband, you're a better wife, you're a better mother. You're a better person in the body of Christ. God blesses. He absolutely blesses. And I still believe that's in play today. So now the plot thickens in verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Whoa, just in the nick of time. How would that have looked? You know, as you're passing, hey, Esau. Wait, what? Because he looked like Esau. It's really funny when you think about it. Think about it. Anyway, barely got by. He also made savory food and brought it to his father. Said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I'm your son, your firstborn son, Esau. And Isaac trembled exceedingly. The word tremble in the Hebrew there is karad, and it means to tremble, quake, move about. It's a physical shaking. Be afraid, be startled, be terrified. And then on top of that, exceedingly. He trembled exceedingly. The Hebrew word is mehod, and it means much, mighty force, abundance. That means he shook forcefully, terribly. He was terrified because he's understanding that something is awry. And he said, where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. No take backs. No take backs, ma'am. You don't get a mulligan here. What you have said, and it's going to stick. And the person I bless is going to be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But the way that Isaac speaks here from here on out, it seems like he's trembled. He understands what has happened here. But by this time right here, verse 35, he seems to have resigned himself to what has happened. And he says, so matter-of-factly, he says, your brother came with deceit, has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? First, let's get the story straight. I understand you're very emotional right now. I see how you're looking at things and stuff like that, but let's get this straight. Jacob did not steal your birthright. It was a legitimate business transaction. Esau, you sold it to Jacob, and so it's legit. He didn't steal it. He made a proposition. You took it. You have no one to blame but yourself. Secondly, you can't take what is rightfully yours. It belonged to him. The birthright belonged to Jacob. So he didn't take the blessing away from Esau. He took away the opportunity. He took that away from God to be able to give the blessing in the way that he wanted to give the blessing, though. He did do that. And he did lie, and he did deceive Isaac in order to receive the blessing, and he did not wait on the Lord. This indeed Jacob is guilty of, no question about it. says in verse 37, then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? Again, he seems to be resting in the matter. And because of what we're going to read here in Hebrews, we're going to find out that it was by faith at this time. He's actually walking in faith at this point. He believes that God did this, allowed for this to happen. And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. We're told in Hebrews 12:16, lest there be a fornicator or profane person like Esau. Esau is a profane person. And a profane person does not give value to the things of God. Okay? Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. That's why he's profane. He didn't value it. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance. He never repented. Though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau's tears are not tears of repentance of an ungodly man. These are tears of regret because he's not getting what he wants. They aren't tears of repentance. He found no place for repentance. So they can't be tears of repentance. His are tears of regret because he lost out on something. Esau wanted the blessing. What he didn't want was to be the godly person that God wants you to be in order for him to bless. Do you get that? I want the blessings from God. I just don't want to be that godly person that only God will bless. Well, we have a problem there. I'm here to tell you something. A lot of Christians are like that. Well, I've gone to church now 4 weeks in a row. Where are the blessings? Is that why you're coming? I go to church all the time. Okay, well, do you submit yourself to the Word of God? Are you reading each and every day? Do you spend time with the Lord? Are you repentant over your sins? Are you asking him to change you and to lead and guide you? Have you surrendered to him? Or is it all about a list? Okay, pray for 5 minutes. Okay, I can now do whatever I want the rest of the day. And I go to church, you know, a good 3 out of 4 times. That's a winning record. You know, and now it's, you look at your Christian faith as a have to. I guess I have to do that instead of a get to. No, I get to walk with the living God. I get to receive that wonderful gift that he gave me in the person of Jesus Christ. I get to now know that all my sin has been forgiven. I get to understand how I've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, not by silver and gold. And if he has redeemed me and purchased me, then guess what? I don't belong to myself. I belong to him. And I'm grateful that I belong to him. So now whatever he wants me to do, I want to do because of what he has done for me. And you have that grateful heart. And that's where it comes from. That's where, and he doesn't. And many Christians don't either. And they give this Christianity a try for like 6 months or a year, and it just isn't, it wasn't profitable for him. Well, you don't understand what God did for you in sending his son. And that's where we have to go back to. Do you understand where you're headed? Do you understand all that God has done? And do you understand you should be so grateful for that? Well, you should. You should. These people who see God move in their lives, it's because they truly have a grateful heart. And they really do want to do what God has called them to do. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. If you're willing to change, if you're willing to submit, if you're truly grateful for what the Lord has done for you, I'm here to tell you, he's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. And you'll see that time and time again. So now Isaac lets him know that God's will has been done. And so in verse 39, he says, and Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, and so he does give him a blessing. Your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. But your sword shall live by your sword you shall live. You're going to be a warrior, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. That is the blessing that was going to go to the secondary blessing. And I believe that if Jacob and his mother didn't do anything, that's a blessing that probably would have come out as Esau was there. You know, it's interesting that we see this come to pass that in 2 Samuel 8:13, and David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons in Edom, and throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. That's where the older began to serve the younger through his descendants. Okay, David was from the descendancy of Jacob. And so Esau, the Edomites, were the descendants of Esau. Now we see that prophecy come to pass at that time. Now he also says here in verse 40, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. 2 Chronicles 21. In the days Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus, Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority, Israel, to this day. And at the time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. The second part of the prophecy came true through the Edomites rebelling against Judah, Israel, and no longer them having reign over them. Verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of the mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. In other words, he's planning that after his father's death, that's when he'll kill Jacob. And he thinks it's new. He thinks it's going to be soon, okay? He thinks it's going to be soon, even though it's probably another 70 years. I want to stop here again to reflect on this Proverb 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, it's the Lord's counsel that will stand. Now, interesting here how Isaac tries to change God's directive, and yet he fails, as we know about it. But in Hebrews 11:20, we read something absolutely fascinating. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. What? How could that be? I would submit to you this, simple. Once Isaac realized what had happened, I believe the rest of what he said, he's saying in acknowledging that God's will in the matter is being done. Is there anything else that you could say? No, it's already been given. It's a God thing. It's already done. And he resigns to that, and he continues on to try and speak to Esau. Hey, come on, there's got to be another blessing. Here's what I will bless you with right here, which what I would have blessed the younger with. But the younger was supposed to get the other blessing. That's faith. It could be that some here today, you realize you've been trying to thwart the purposes of God. And I'm here to tell you it's not going to work. Instead, you need to acknowledge what you're doing. You need to repent. You need to submit to what God's word says in the matter. You need to come alongside God's plan of how he wants to handle it. And you need to wait upon God's timing of when he's going to handle it. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. We read in Psalm 119:9, forever, O Lord, your word is established in heaven. Did God say it? Yes, then it's going to happen. Well, it hasn't yet. It will. It's established. It is settled. Heaven gets the final say. It's settled. I want you to go to Psalm 37. We're going to end with this. Psalm 37. I've already read to you verse 34. It says, wait on the Lord, keep his ways. He'll exalt you to inherit the land. God gave that to me June 6, 2016. And he gave that to me about the church property. Wait on the Lord. I said, okay. It's now 2022. and we've broken ground and we're moving on that property. I didn't want it to happen in 2021 or 2020 or 2019 if it wasn't God's will. I want it to happen in his timing. You wait on the Lord, keep his way, and then it says you'll inherit the land. I remember going through it. I'm going, oh, you were speaking to me about the land, you know, our land. And so I wrote it down there of the date that he spoke that to me. You wait on the Lord, his timing. But here in chapter 37, verse 1, it says, do not fret. Don't get all riled up. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Guess what? Jacob, oh no, Esau is about to get the blessing. Do not fret. But he's an evildoer. Do not fret. Don't be envious. Workers of iniquity. Who cares? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. It's going to be short-lived. Oh, he just gave the... It's going to be short-lived. God's going to work this out. Don't worry about it. Let God deal with it. Well, what should I do? Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Be faithful where God has you. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Okay. Trust God. Trust his promise. The older will eventually serve the younger. That blessing will eventually come to you. Okay, now what? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You know what the promise says. Delight yourself in it. Well, I'm not seeing it happen. Doesn't matter. You walk by faith, not by sight. Delight yourself in that promise. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. Just do what God's word says to do. Watch him bring his word to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as a light, your justice as a noonday. God will exalt you in his timing. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Again, it's there. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Don't get all riled up. Rest in him. Be patient. Allow God to work on your behalf, who prospers in his way, because the man who brings a wicked scheme to pass. Don't need to fret about those guys. Don't need to fret about that. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. When you get all riled up and try and take things into your own matter, guess what? It will only be to your hurt. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. Let's pray.